So we are in our fourth week of Advent. Advent is the 4 weeks that lead up to which day? Yes, Christmas. And some folks may not have the Advent tradition, the Advent wreath in their own church. And so we have the Advent wreath to remind us that it's not yet Christmas. And the Advent wreath has the four candles. It's always shaped in a perfect circle to symbolize the eternity of God. The Advent wreath with its four candles, it did bring light into those early churches when it first came, but it was not to illuminate the interior as much as to symbolize the coming of Christ. As many of us know, during this season of Advent, we focus on one of the four virtues that Jesus brings us: hope, love, peace, and joy. And the Christ candle will be lit on Christmas Eve, reminding Christians all over the world that Jesus is the light of the world. And it is the wreath that continually reminds us of whom we are called to be as followers of Jesus. So come tomorrow at our 4 o'clock service for the children, at our 7 o'clock service, our 9 o'clock service, we will have communion. It'll all be candlelight, except for the kids will have the glow sticks, and they'll have to wait for the whole service to be over before they can pop those glow sticks open. So we'll see how that goes. Speaking of waiting, have you ever waited for that call from the doctor's office with the results of a test? Have you ever waited for hours and miles of stalled traffic to get to the soup kitchen, perhaps? What about those checkout lines at the retail stores this last week? You know, Costco, Best Buy, even the state liquor store. People are lined up outside of the building just to get in. What about the traffic light? Do you ever find yourself waiting? Have you ever tried to get to work coming down 90th and you hit every single light all the way to 32nd? Every single one. Have you ever waited more than 3 minutes at one of those lights to turn and just get irritated? Or what about 30 seconds for the internet, for the web page to kind of load up? We even have rooms called waiting rooms, as if we need to be reminded, oh, please, do your waiting over there. Thank you. We wait a lot, don't we? Why or what is it that we don't like about waiting? What is it that we dislike so much? Or is it only me? Have you really thought about this? Is it because we are too busy? Or we think we're too important? Waiting. Waiting takes us out of control of the situation. Waiting humbles us. What if the paths of the Lord are more about pace than a destination? What if our days of waiting became exercises in waiting on the Lord? How about we take all of those occasions in the upcoming days where we find ourselves waiting and we consider in the midst of it all to reframe it, perhaps reverse that waiting with a new perspective, a new frame that you're waiting on the Lord. I wonder if that would change my perspective when I do hit every single light to hurry and get to the church on a Sunday morning. Maybe there's purpose, and maybe it's a discipleship issue where I can train myself in the waiting to pause and to think about what is the Lord lifting up a prayer. Waiting on God. I found Psalm 25, 1 through 10 this week that really touched my heart when I thought about waiting. And I thought about Mary. I thought about our children with Christmas. It says, to you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, in you I trust. Let me not be put to shame. Let not my enemies exult over me. Indeed, none who wait for you shall be put to shame. Make me to know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all the day long. What a wonderful picture of waiting on the Lord. It says, remember not the sins of my youth or my transgressions. According to your steadfast love, remember me for the sake of your goodness, O Lord. And then the psalm ends with, all the paths of the Lord are steadfast love and faithfulness for those who keep his covenant and his testimonies. Maybe it is time for us to recalibrate our pace and to think about waiting on the Lord instead of just the irritation of waiting for nothing. I found this piece of art for our scripture this morning. It's from Sanctified Art. It is time to behold the miracle. Some of us adults, we've heard the story over and over and over. And sometimes we need to stop with the familiarity of something and to behold the miracle. This passage that Jane read this morning from the Gospel of Luke is known as the Visitation and the Magnificat. The story takes place after Mary was visited by the angel Gabriel, who had told her that she would conceive a son by the Holy Spirit, and that her son will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God would give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end. And the angel said to Mary, your son will be called holy. Your son will be the Son of God. It is time to behold the miracle. It is time for us to behold that miracle. Scripture tells us that Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judea. She entered the house of Zechariah and Elizabeth. Scripture says that Elizabeth was a relative. Some translation says that she was maybe a cousin. I tend to think of her as maybe an aunt, but it does say a relative. Mary goes to be with Elizabeth, both of whom have received unexpected blessings. What do you guys think of? What do you feel when you look at that piece of art with Mary and Elizabeth? I look at it and I see a beautiful vision of companionship. Maybe similar to Naomi and Ruth in the Old Testament. When I look at this picture, when I look at this image, when I read the scriptures, two unexpected pregnant women seeking and offering support to one another. Contrast of one too young and one too old. And yet at the exact same time, both are blessed with the gift of new life. The idea of companionship is strong for me in this passage. You know, Mary as a teenage girl would have had a variety of feelings about being pregnant, anxieties and fear, and I'm sure there was some shame. And she goes to her relative, Elizabeth. Who else would understand Mary's situation? Who else would have a clue? Elizabeth would. I'm sure Mary was seeking refuge, seeking support, and somebody who knew her well. Who is your Elizabeth in your life? Who was your Elizabeth if they're no longer with you? Who can you go to and be exactly you? And they love you and they encourage you and they listen to you. Maybe they give you some words you needed to hear. For me, my Elizabeth was my Aunt Darlene. Aunt Darlene lived in Osage City, Kansas, just a little off of where Topeka, Kansas is. She lived on a farm, and she was the art teacher at the local high school. And we would visit her, my sister and my brother, every single summer. And we would go down there, and we would have supper at lunchtime, because that's what they do when they're on the farm. And then we would fish in the pond, and we would ride those horses, and then we would make pottery in her art shop. And it was wonderful as a young girl growing up. Actually, this was one of the things that she started making later in life. My Aunt Darlene was the woman that I could go to when I got into trouble. My Aunt Darlene was the woman that I could go to encourage me or to talk to me. As my dad's only sibling, she was my Elizabeth. And I can't help but wonder, is this what we have here with Mary and Elizabeth? The accounts of Mary and Elizabeth are woven together, showing how the work of God is coming to fruition. The sovereignty of God is at work between and in these two women. The exchange of their greetings between them demonstrates their faithfulness of God. Mary can see now with her own eyes that Elizabeth is indeed pregnant, just like the angel said. And Elizabeth sees and looks at Mary, her relative, and recognizes her as the mother of the Lord. Elizabeth, a common English translation of the Bible says, Elizabeth blurts out a blessing. I love that because I tend to be a blurter. Just blurts out a blessing. She sees Mary and blurts out and says, blessed are you among women and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why has this happened to me that the mother of my Lord comes to me? For as soon as I heard the sound of your voice, Mary, my child leaped for joy within my womb. In verse 41, John's leaping inside Elizabeth's womb is an expression of joy. But do you remember a couple of weeks ago when we were in Malachi, and Malachi is prophesying that there is going to be somebody who's preparing the way of Jesus? Even prior to his birth, John hails the coming one inside of his mother's womb, preparing him room as he is growing to come into this world. The baby John kicks. Now, I have not been blessed to be pregnant, but those babies kick, they stretch, they're pushing on all these different parts of that woman's body. And baby John kicks, and the Holy Spirit intervenes into their greetings and allows these two women to see their situation as a blessing, to see their situation in a new way. When you look at those two women, when you think of their two babies, how it changed everything and why we are here this morning. Folks, we all need the Holy Spirit to kick us into an awareness of God's action in and all around us. God's blessing falls upon the old and the young. You can't say you're too young and you can't say you're too old. God's blessing falls on each and every single one of us. All will be made new with these births. The joy that is present within their greeting It says Elizabeth is filled with the Holy Spirit. Just like in Malachi, it said the baby, well, it said the person that would prepare the way would be filled with the Holy Spirit. It makes me think of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost when Peter gets up to do his very first sermon and he is filled with the Holy Spirit and he quotes Joel 2 when he says, the young will see visions and the old will dream dreams. We have the picture of the young and the old coming together in this picture and being filled and moved by the Spirit of God. It is unmistakable joy. Elizabeth the elder speaks the truth to Mary and confirms everything that the angel told her. It basically was the same details of what the angel said. Can you imagine that moment? When Elizabeth affirms what God is doing in her life. Both Elizabeth and Mary, they have these moments of recognition and they respond to what God is doing. Elizabeth recognized that Mary is pregnant with the Son of God and responds with a blessing. And then Mary recognizes her own condition, not as one of shame, not as one full of anxieties, but as a blessing. And she responds with a song that we all know as the Magnificat. How do we respond when God's grace is revealed around us? How do you respond? How does the church respond? Mary says, my soul magnifies the Lord. And my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior, for he has looked with favor on the lowliness of his servant. Mary brings light to this whole situation in her response. But how can Mary's soul magnify God? Is that a typo? I mean, how can Mary's soul magnify God? I mean, God is so big. God is the biggest. How can Mary make God any bigger than what he already is? But that is the point, isn't it? That is the point, that God is magnified by this young peasant girl who is pregnant and unmarried. It is exactly through this girl that God is more than glorified, that he is magnified. The text is different than our other Advent readings as we read the Magnificat. The other readings that we've had over these 4 weeks have been a prediction of what God is going to do. And they're preparing for when Jesus will come again. But the Magnificat, it's all in a future tense. It's not in a future tense. It's in a past tense. It's not about what God is going to do. When Mary is singing this song, we are all to see and to hear what God has already done. In the Magnificat, it says, for he has done great things. His mercy, he has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud. He has brought down the mighty. He has filled the hungry. All of these things are past tense. It is time to behold the miracle. God crafted the human soul for the purpose of beholding. To behold something means to see it and to magnify it with your soul. Your soul is a magnifying glass. The only question is, what is your soul magnifying? Hear Mary's words. My soul magnifies the Lord. We magnify what we see. And in our spirit is an amplifier. And the question is, what is your spirit amplifying? Hear Mary's words, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. So we amplify what we hear, seeing with the soul, hearing with the spirit. Eyes to see, ears to hear. When the Holy Spirit captures the totality of our attention, unifying our hearing and seeing, where magnification meets amplification. This is the anthem of Advent. The prediction of what God is doing and will do because of what God has already done. This is the anthem of Advent, the prediction of what God is doing and will do because of what he has already done. Back to waiting. When we look at the Magnificat, after the angel is visited, Mary takes off to go visit her relative. They have this wonderful encounter of being blessed unexpectedly. The scripture doesn't say, and then Mary goes home and just feels happy. No, the very last verse of the Magnificat in verse 56 says, and Mary remained with Elizabeth for 3 months and returned then later to her home. So Mary is waiting with her relative for the last trimester of a pregnancy. Is that an easy time to wait? I have heard it's not. My sister told me it wasn't. My mother said I was not easy to wait in that last trimester. Waiting is humbling, isn't it? Waiting on the Lord. My Aunt Darlene, a few years ago, had a stroke. And she couldn't speak anymore, but she was all there in her head. Part of her body was paralyzed, so she couldn't do her artwork anymore. And it was hard for me to go and visit her, and I waited 2 years. And then I got the phone call, sure, you need to go visit your Aunt Darlene because she's in hospice. I said, okay. And I went down to Topeka, Kansas. There's a beautiful hospice center. She would have liked it. I mean, she was an artsy-fartsy lady. She was top-notch everything. She would have liked the surrounding. You could look out the window and see the birds and the trees and all the flowers. And so I get there, and my cousin, who's older, he says, Sheree, you need to be prepared. Aunt Darlene is not the way you remember her. She is kind of wasted away. You will not recognize her. And I said, it's okay. It's okay because I am me and she'll know me. And he goes, she may not recognize you, Sheree. And so I go to the door. The door was open. I look in and I can see her. She's in the bed and her back is towards me and she's facing the other wall. I can see her thin body. I can see the lack of her long hair. And I walk in and I said, Aunt Darlene, it's your favorite niece, Sheree. I'm finally here. I'm so slow. I love you. And no joke, this woman in her frail body rolls over to see who this loud, blurting person is. Now to me, she recognized me in her eyes. To me, just her turning her body, and she knew who I was. And I did feel something connected right there. And it was my time then as the younger one to bless my aunt, to be with her, to tell her how much I loved her, to tell her how much I still have all of these pieces of artwork and how she made a mark in my life. Waiting humbles us. This Advent season, I've been challenging each of us to prepare him room. Not just in Sunday worship, not just in our singing, not just in our fellowship, and not just on Christmas morning, but to prepare him room in all of who we are. Amen. Amen.